Word of the Lord, once again, so faithfully and so Spirit-filled. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn in them to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 12 and 13 tonight. They go together. I pray that you have been enjoying this study through the book. We have received many emails and text messages about our studies on Wednesday night. I appreciate your encouragement and the fact that you are excited about studying God's Word. And so this is where we find ourselves at tonight, is in Revelations 12 and 13. And so kind of what happens as we're moving along in the book of Revelations, as I said once again, or I'll repeat once again, so through this book, remember, there have been scenes in heaven, and immediately there'll be a scene on earth. That's been a pattern in the book of Revelation. And oftentimes what it is, there's a scene in heaven, and it is a snapshot of things to come. And then the scene on earth is where we see those details of that snapshot being carried out. We see further details, I should say, of that snapshot as those prophecies are carried out and lived out. But what has happened here in Revelation 12 and 13 is there is this pause in the action, if you will. There's just a pause, and what it does is it introduces us to about seven main players for the rest of the book of Tribulation, the book of Revelation, the last 3.5 years of the Tribulation. So that's where we're at right now. We are at the 3.5 year mark in the timeline of the Tribulation. So the chapters 12 and 13, it's a pause, if you will, and we're introduced to these seven main players. And so as we look at the text, I also want us to look at these seven players tonight. And so that way, the rest of the book, when we see them called by name, we know exactly who we are talking about. But let's begin reading in chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. So the Bible says this, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there, 1,260 days, 1,260 days. That's those last 3.5 years of tribulation. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and he caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give unto life, to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So that's Revelations 12 and 13. I don't want to overwhelm you by reading all of that at one time, but I wanted to read it all. And we'll go back verse by verse right here, and we'll begin talking about these players that we find in the book of, or in the chapters 12 and 13. It's not as confusing as it sounds in just reading. If we take verse by verse, you will see that the Bible interprets itself, and we'll see who these players are in the tribulation. So to begin with, and Elise, you can just kind of, if I give you reference, you can follow along, but let's put verses 1 and 2 back up there, 12, 1 and 2. So number one, if you're taking notes, these seven players in the tribulation. Number one, we see here in verse 1, there is a woman who is expecting a child. A woman who is expecting a child. Now, some of those who interpret Revelation as merely symbolic, or that it's all an allegory, that it's not literal, again, let me just mention here, the problem with that is if the book of Revelation is symbolic or an allegory, then who's to say that Jesus is not just symbolic of something? Who's to say that the cross is not just an allegory of our suppression and possible freedom through God? So where do we draw the line at? If we take the Gospels literal and the epistles literal, then we must take the book of Revelation literal. So we see first there's this woman who is expecting a child. Now, so those who interpret this in other ways oftentimes say that this is Mary, that she is This is her with child. But I want you to notice that it's not Mary. But look in verse 1 where the Bible says there's a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. Where do we see that imagery of the sun, moon, and stars again in the Bible? Somebody tell me that. The sun, moon, and stars. All right, we ain't leaving here until somebody tells me where we see a man who has a dream about the sun, moon, and stars bowing to him. Jacob, the story of Jacob, that's Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10. We see that story. And what that is a picture of, it is a picture. The woman is Israel, and this baby is Jesus, because that's where Mary was from. She was a Jewish virgin woman. But notice in verse 2, the Bible says, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. There was an obvious in this text that there's a crying out with this birth, not the normal birth pains crying out, but there was wailing according to this text. Great deep cries and moaning. And so what is the Bible talking about here? Well, the Bible is talking about really for the Jewish people, there have been periods of time where they have wailed and cried for their own several times throughout history. During the time of Haman, when Haman commanded for the execution of all the Jews, and then Herod at the birth of Jesus that we read at Christmas time. So during this birth of Jesus, there was great crying. But anyway, number one, the woman who is expecting a child, well, that is the nation of Israel. Number two, we see in verse three, there's this dragon who wants to kill the child. Now the Bible here in verse four goes back to the fall of Satan in verse four, and his tail drew third part of the stars in heaven, and he cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. We see the original fall of Satan right here, that when he was kicked out of heaven. Now, if you remember, he was the chief angel. There has never been one more beautiful than him. The Bible makes that very clear. But he got full of self-will. And he said, I will be like God. I will sit upon the throne. I will, I will, I will. Well, it's a dangerous thing for you and I when we start running around saying, I will do this or I will do that. And because Jesus said we ought to say, the Lord willing, I'll do this or I'll do that. But anyway, he was cast out of heaven, and one third of the stars in heaven, the angels in heaven, fell with him. So the second great player in the rest of the tribulation or the rest of Revelation is this dragon that wants to kill the child, and that is Satan. Verse 5, we see a picture of Jesus. He's caught up to God and to his throne. So it's speaking of Jesus. Verse 6, or the number 3, that's the third player we see in these chapters is the male child who ascends to heaven. So that is Jesus. The male child that ascends to heaven, that is Jesus. But look in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And so write this down with that verse, this remnant that we read about here in here in just a few minutes. You can write Zechariah 13 down right there. Zechariah 13, there is some prophecy in Zechariah about the tribulation and the end times. And Zechariah makes it clear that two-thirds of all Jews will be killed during that time of tribulation. Two-thirds of all Jews, whether that's from the cosmic wrath or that God has poured out, the wrath in earthquakes or other judgments, or just the wrath of the Antichrist. So two-thirds of all the Jews will be killed and will be slaughtered. And so there's only a third that'll be left. And so this, the number five player in, well, let me back up just a minute. I should say number four. The number four player, it's the remnant seed of the woman who is fleeing into the wilderness. Now, we talked about that time when they will flee, last Wednesday night, where they will flee, the remnant of Jewish people will flee into a place called Petra. And if you'll ever look up Petra, you're going to see that it is these gorges that are in these cliffs. And they're very narrow in some spots. Some spots you can barely walk through these little gorges. That comes into play here in just a few minutes. And remember, at Petra, that's where God's going to keep and sustain that remnant of Jewish people until the end. And so let's just read on and see what's next. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. So we see who the dragon is. He's the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, I want you to notice as we see what's taking place here. The fifth player we see is Michael the archangel. He's in a battle with Satan. We see that it was for a brief period of time. So as we see Michael battling Satan in heaven, we got to ask, what's he doing there? What's he doing there? What was he doing there in the book of Job? What is Satan called? He's called the accuser of the brethren. What did the Lord say to Peter? Apparently, there had been a discussion about Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Literally, that word, he has begged for you, that he may have you and sift you as wheat. And the Lord goes on and says, but I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. And so what the Lord actually told Peter was this: Satan has come to me and he has begged, or he's come to the throne of God and he has begged for you that he may take your life and turn it upside down. And we're going to let him touch you, Peter. We're going to let him have you, but we're going to sustain your faith so that you may think you've lost everything, but your faith is not going to fail. In fact, the Lord is just letting Peter know, Peter, you're going to fail. And so sure enough, that's what happened. Remember, the Lord's crucified, or he's being arrested, and Peter, he denies the Lord three times. You remember all that? And so his life was shaken. He wept bitterly, the Bible teaches us. And so what is the Satan doing in heaven right here? This, where we see this war between Michael and Satan, this is not the fall of Satan, because since the fall, Satan has had access to the throne of God for whatever reason. And that access has been to accuse the brethren. That's what he does before the throne of God with us. He accuses us before God. He says, look at that old sorry rascal. He's sitting in church on a Wednesday night. He's acting like he's all holy Joe, but I know what he thinks, and what about what he has said, and what about what he has done, and what about what he is planning, and what about who he is behind closed doors, or what about where she went and what she did. See, that's what Satan's doing tonight. But this is where our advocate, our great high priest, our intercessor, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God, that's where he stands up and says, but he's under the blood. But he's covered with the blood. I took care of all that on Calvary. So he's the accuser of the brethren. So this battle in heaven between Michael and Satan, this is not that fall of Satan that we read from eternity past. But this is at a time during the tribulation period, at the 3.5 year mark, and Satan is cast out of heaven. And his angels with him, the Bible says. I just thought today, I can't even express it, but I'll just let you think about it. I can't express it with words, But just in my mind, as I thought about Michael the archangel and heaven's angels. Now remember, angels are primarily warring creatures. You understand that? They're created beings and they worship God, yes. But they are warring creatures, creations, if you will. And so I can't help but to imagine in my mind Michael and the angels of heaven in a war in heaven with Satan and his angels. What must that have looked like? Or what must that going to look like is what I'm saying. My goodness, my mind can't fathom that. But just try to think about that, if you will. So anyway, what happens is, so let's look in the Bible. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So in verse number 13, the Bible says this. And the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So when Satan knows he's cast into the earth and he's thrown out of heaven once and for all. Now keep in mind, he also knows that in a short time, 3.5 years, he's about to be bound for 1,000 years. I'm not going there tonight. But he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years, he'll be loose for a little season to deceive the nations. And then he'll be cast forever into the bottomless pit. So he knows he's on a short lease. His time is up. But he's been thrown out of heaven and he's mad and he's angry. So he goes and he begins this last 3.5 years of tribulation to persecute the children of Israel, the remnant of Jewish people. And to the woman, verse 14, were given two wings of a great eagle. A lot of speculation there about what that is. And I know there's a whole ministry based on that verse that is designed to bring Jewish people from all over the world back to the land of Israel. That's been happening for years and years and years. These free flights that go all over the world. And if you can prove you're of Jewish descent, then they give you a free ride back to the homeland, so to speak. So I know that verse is claimed for all that, but whatever this is, it's a means of escape to that wilderness place in Petra, that she may fly into the wilderness, into her place. Verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood with which the great dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth. He was angry with this remnant of Jewish believers. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so as this remnant is fleeing to Petra, this is what the Bible speaks of in Matthew 24. You know, the one be left on the housetop and one in the field and all of that. That this wrath of Satan at that 3.5 year mark, when he's cast out of heaven, he can no longer accuse the brethren, that he's going to be so angry that he comes back and he begins to pour his wrath out. And he unleashes a flood upon this Jewish remnant fleeing to Petra. Now, I don't know, and commentators, don't really agree on this, they'll admit that we don't know what that is. It could be that he just sends an army after them. Or it could be a literal flood that comes out of his mouth, the Bible says. But either way, the Bible says the earth opens up and swallows it to protect that Jewish remnant. Let me just say right there, let me just make a statement right here. God protects his own. I want you to remember that. God protects his own. I was thinking about those two great witnesses that we read about last Wednesday night. They were martyred and slain and left laying in the street in the book of Revelation, and how the Bible says they weren't killed until their testimony was finished. I want you to understand something. That somebody said there's no such thing as Superman, but I want you to know there is. That if you are living in the will of God and walking in the will of God, death cannot take you until your testimony is finished. You see what I'm saying? God is not going to let harm come to you. He's not going to let you, if you're walking in the will of God, don't miss what I said. If you're living in the will of God, death cannot touch you until your time on this earth is done. Until your testimony is finished. I don't know if I explained that right or wrong, because you're looking at me really weird right now. But anyway, Okay, so the devil, he's angry, the Bible says. So we've looked at seven players. Let's read on in verse 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And John describes the beast in verse 2, that the devil gives him power and his seat, his throne, if you will, and great authority. And then verse 3, the Bible says this. So we're 3.5 years into the tribulation, maybe just a little bit more, but the Bible says that John says, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, Satan. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with him? So at some point, the Antichrist, in this midway point, he's going to receive a deadly wound to his head. And I think the Bible tells us in these coming verses, with a sword. And of course, what Satan does is Satan energizes that man that is the Antichrist. I'm going to talk about him in detail in just a moment. He energizes him and he brings him back to life. He brings a resurrection to him. And so I want you to make a note of this, that Satan always mimics or tries to mimic the works of God. Okay, did you get that? See, that's what he does. He's always wanted to be God, and because he couldn't be God, one of the things he does is he tries to mimic the works of God. Now, you see that with Moses and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's magicians. You see them work a so-called miracle, but it's not a miracle of God. And so Satan, he brings life back into the Antichrist. I don't want to stop here too long, but let's move on down through the text. I'm going to come back. I want to look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Who just did that? I mean, we've seen this before with Elijah, but now we've seen it with the two witnesses, who is probably Elijah and Moses. So here he is again, the devil himself creating a miracle, so to speak, fire that comes down out of heaven, mimicking the work of God. And so the Bible says that he deceives all them that dwell on the earth, he works miracles. Verse 15, he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast would speak and cause as many that would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And then it goes on and talks about the mark of the beast. So let me tell you the sixth player, the sixth player in these seven players for the rest of the book of Revelation. The sixth is the Antichrist. He is the beast out of the sea. The seventh player we just read about, he is the beast out of the earth, and that is the false prophet. Okay? Now watch with me if you will. So God has a holy trinity. Who is God's holy trinity? All right, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Trinity. So what does Satan want to do? Because he wants to mimic the work of God. He has an unholy Trinity. So he has Satan himself, who is occupying, if you will, that place of God. You have the Antichrist, who is playing the role of the Son, if you will. And then you have a false prophet. We just read about the beast coming out of the earth. That is the false prophet. And so just as God has a holy trinity, Satan has an unholy trinity. So watch this. So there's the Antichrist. We've often heard a lot about him, but we don't hear much about the false prophet. So what's going to happen is there is going to rise up during this time of tribulation. Of course, the Antichrist, you know, we talked about him. I'm going to mention some things in detail about him very quickly. But he is going to have this world religious leader rise up. Keep in mind now, there's going to be this one world government. There's going to be this one world economy. There's going to be this one world religion. And there's going to be this leader who's going to rise up, and he is going to be the Antichrist's right-hand man. And he is going to direct all of the world to worship the Antichrist. And if you don't worship the Antichrist or the image that he has given power to, there's an image, an idol that's made that can talk and all of that and move. And if you don't direct your worship toward the Antichrist or toward that image, then this right-hand religious leader, one world religion religious leader, well, he is going to bring death to you. And so he is the right-hand man of the Antichrist. What is the one world religion? What is it? Who is this religious leader who runs this one world religion? Well, we don't know. We don't know. I used to think, and many commentators throughout the years used to think, that it would be the Roman Catholic Church, because we're going to find out that the seat of this false prophet is indeed in Rome. We're going to find that out. And I see where commentators come up with that it may be one of the popes of the time because of the power of the pope. I mean, you know, I've seen videos, and maybe some of you ladies here were the ladies I'm talking about, but, you know, I've seen videos of when Elvis walked down the street and the women would faint. Some of you did that, I understand. And, well, you know, that's the way it is when the Pope walks by, anywhere he goes in the world. It's like everybody just swoons at who he is and his personage. And not to mention that the Pope, one of the last Pope before the current one, where he declared that Jesus wasn't the only way to heaven, that Mary, not only was she virgin born, and not only should we pray to her, but he declared her a co-redemptrix in salvation. In other words, she's equal to Jesus in bringing us salvation. And so what a heresy. What a heresy. And so I don't know if that's what it is. I don't think nobody knows, unless you're going to be here in tribulation, you start seeing this put together. I do know this, that right now, you know, we've got these, I think this health and wealth preaching, this prosperity preaching, man, I mean, it's winning millions. It's winning millions. I mean, when you can fill up a stadium on Sunday morning with 60,000 people and you have deceived all 60,000 people and they swoon at your presence and the fact that they attend your church, my, oh, my, we're rapidly rushing toward that time of tribulation where there is a man who will direct worship for the beast. And so let's look just a minute, if we can, at the Antichrist. I want to take just a moment and speak about him, if we can. There's some things I want you to notice. Actually, I've got to get my phone for this because I had some notes on my phone. Okay, so the question is, who is the Antichrist? Well, we don't know who he is, but let me make some statements about him. To begin with, from this text, the Bible says this, that he's come out of the sea. Now, write this down right here. 2 Thessalonians, write down 2 Thessalonians, mainly chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Daniel, chapters 7 and following, 7, 8, probably 9. Probably a few other places that I can't think of, excuse me, right now, but these chapters that I have given you, these are chapters that speak of the Antichrist. So the Bible says that he come out of the sea. In Revelation 17, we see the Bible interpret itself, Revelation 17, 15, where it says that the waters are the nations. Okay, so the Antichrist, he's not Jewish. Okay, he's not Muslim. There's this new movement out, even where some some of those in Orthodox Christianity are trying to say that he's going to come from Islam. Well, listen, no good Muslim would ever offer himself as God or declare himself to be God. They would die before they would ever do that. And so it's not somebody out of Islam. It's not someone Jewish. It's out of the seas. He's going to be the final Gentile world ruler. Now, I want to say something else about this man. Given in light that the stage is set for the coming of the tribulation, we've seen this in our world so much. Not only is it possible that the Antichrist is alive and well today, but it is probable that he is alive and well today. Now let me give you one, just take you a little bit further. Since Satan has no clue when the coming of the Lord is for the church in the rapture. You agree with that? Satan does not know when the rapture is. Say amen. Amen. No man knows but the Father. Since Satan does not know when the rapture is, he knows the word, and he knows when the rapture takes place, that this tribulation is going to follow, and that's when he's got a man he's got to have on the scene ready to raise up to be the Antichrist. Since he does not know when the rapture is and the tribulation is going to be, then I suggest that all through history, he's had to have a man standing ready and prepared for if Jesus come, he could raise that man up and fill that man with his spirit, the satanic spirit, and let him become the Antichrist. So Satan, because Satan doesn't know, he's always had a man in the batter's box, if you will. But I believe today there's so many things that are, the stage is set. And we are rapidly approaching that time. So the Antichrist, he's going to be a man who comes on the scene. He's going to be a man who has a silver tongue. Man, when he speaks, words fall off his lips and the whole world just believes him and wows at what he says. He's going to be able to unite the whole world. He's going to be able to barter a peace agreement with the Jewish people. And he's going to be able to bring peace between the Jews and Islam. Does that seem like a miracle to you? You understand when you watch the news about Islam and Muslims and the Jewish people. And, of course, we're right there. They equate us as Americans in democracy with the Jewish nation. But there is no peace there. I mean, there is pure hatred for the Jewish people and for infidels. But this Antichrist, he's going to be able to barter peace between those two groups and all the world. Now, I'm going to say something right here, and don't take this wrong. I'm telling you right now, this is not a political statement. I'm putting that out there right now. And if you get mad about this, then I'm going to know you voted for the rascal. I shouldn't have said that. All right, I'm going to shut my mouth. We'll stick to the text and stay in the spirit right here. So this is not political, but I just want to show you, as we read and we think about a man who's an Antichrist who can join Jews in Islam, I just want to show you the stage has already been set for those coming days. It can happen. I remember when President Obama got elected the first time. I watched on the newscast from Israel where Jews were rejoicing that he had been elected. Within the same hour, I watched in Muslim nations where Islam was rejoicing that Obama had been elected. These two warring nations, or peoples, let's call it that, suddenly joined together by one man. I'm not saying Obama's the Antichrist, so don't go walk out of here with that one. Okay, let's make that very clear. I really don't want to tread there on that kind of deal on politics. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the stage is already set. It can be done. And not only that, but in 2009, President Obama was given a Nobel Peace Prize. You know what that Nobel Peace Prize was? For working out cooperation among all the nations of the world. For bringing cooperation to all the nations of the world. So listen, if you don't think all of this is possible for one man to do it, I'm just telling you, we've already seen it done to a certain extent. It's going to be unfolded in the time of tribulation to a greater extent, but we've seen it thus far. And so the Bible teaches us several things about this world leader. I want you to know as you read 2 Thessalonians 2 and Daniel 7, 8 and so forth, at times he's called the beast. At times he's called the man of sin. At times he's called the wicked one. At times he's called an abomination. He's called a strong-willed king in Daniel. He's called a vile person. And of course, we find in Revelation he is the Antichrist. Let me make a little note about that name there, Antichrist. So anti, it means against. And remember what John tells us in his epistles. He tells us that many Antichrists have already come. Friend, listen to me. The spirit of Antichrist is in this world right now against Christ. It seems all of the world is against anything to do with God, is against anything to do with Christ, is against anything to do with the church. So the spirit of Christ is already present in the world. The spirit of being against Christ, the Antichrist, is already present in the world. But can I take it one step further if we want to be literal with that word Antichrist? Not only does it mean against Christ, watch this, but it means also, that little prefix means in place of Christ. And I just want to say this concerning that thought. We have a whole generation today who wants to claim Christ with their words, but their lives are filled with many things in place of Christ being on the throne of their heart. If that wasn't the case, this church would be full tonight. It would run over every Sunday morning. But in our lives, we let so many things come in and take His rightful place upon the throne of our hearts. So that's that. Not only is there a spirit of against Christ in the world today, but there is this spirit of in place of Christ, where we make profession with our lips, but so many other things occupy the throne of our hearts, and we get carried away. So let's look on what the Bible says about this man. He's going to rise to power in the last days. That's clear from Daniel chapter 8. He's not going to come onto the world scene until after the rapture. He's going to rule the entire world. He's also going to rule by international consent, where we see that he had 10 heads but 7 horns. That those 10 heads, they are a conglomeration of those European nations. 10 in the time of tribulation, whatever's going to happen to that European Union, it's going to be narrowed down to 10 nations. This man, the Antichrist, he's going to rule himself 3 of those nations. Up until a certain point when he begins to declare himself God. So the international community has given him consent to rule. He's also going to rule by deception. He's going to be able to lie, and everyone will believe those lies. He's going to be very intelligent and persuasive. We see from chapter 13 we just read, he's going to control the global economy. He's going to be assisted by the false prophet. Then, of course, he's going to make and break a peace treaty with Israel. We find that in Daniel 9, until eventually, as 2 Thessalonians points out, he's going to claim to be God. Daniel also points out, it's up for discussion as it's laid out in the text, but the Bible says that he will not have a natural desire of a woman. It's uncertain what that means. It doesn't have to mean that he's gay. Okay, that's what it's getting at. He does not have a natural desire for a woman. That's in Daniel chapter 11, verse 27, something like that. But it could just mean that he is so energized by Satan and so focused on his task of being God and offering himself as God that he just has no time for women. Women do not appeal to him. Or it could mean that he's gay. One of the two. So commentators are up about what that verse means and that we find over in Daniel. But eventually the Antichrist, he's going to sit in the temple. He's going to have the false prophet set up an idol. And then as he controls the global economy, you are basically going to have a tattoo. That word mark When we talk about the mark, it literally means a stamp or a imprint, which would refer to a tattoo. It's going to be one of three things, according to what we just read. It's either going to be his name. It's going to be the number of his name, as numbers are assigned to the alphabet numerically. So it's either going to be his name, a number of his name, or his trademark, if you will. So that's what the mark of the beast is. There's a lot of speculation about that, you know. I mean, it's crazy what people have tried to do with that 666. I went to the grocery store about 2 or 3 weeks ago and come through Walmart, actually. When I checked out, my change was $666, $6.66. The cashier, her face just went phew. And man, she turned white and she said, "I am too happy a person to let that happen. I'm going to change that and fix that, and you will not get back $6.66. She said, "I was conceived when my mama was at Woodstock, and I have lived a life of happiness, and I'm going to give you $6.67. And I was like, "You ever heard of TMI? That was too much information right there. And I said, $6.66 is fine with me. It will not jinx me, I promise you that. So that's what the mark is. And basically, what's going to happen is all the world is going to have to pledge allegiance to the Antichrist. And you pledge allegiance to the Antichrist by receiving a mark, a tattoo, an engraved thing on your body, whatever the case may be, in your forehead or on your hand, the Bible teaches us. And it's either going to be the number of his name, or his trademark, the symbol of who he is or emblem of who he is. And that's how you're going to buy and sell. That's the way you're going to operate with commerce. And he has the power to stop you from buying food and commerce if you don't have that mark. But that mark is making an allegiance to the Antichrist himself. And when you make an allegiance to the Antichrist, you have made a final rejection of Christ himself. And so the days are not good. The days are not good. And so my encouragement tonight is this, as we close, is that if you have not received Christ here and now, maybe you are simply a professor of Christ. We live in the South. Everybody wants to claim to know Jesus. But you have not, you're just a professor. You've not actually possessed Christ in your heart. And tonight, you need to take steps to make sure that you give your heart and your life to Jesus now. Because we see up to this point right here, over half the world's population has already been killed in the tribulation. And now they're being forced to take this mark. Most people will take this mark rather than to be martyred and killed for not pledging allegiance to the Antichrist. And so, if you don't trust him now, you're not going to trust Jesus then. You'll follow the false prophet as he preaches this one world religion, and as he directs you to worship the Antichrist, and you'll receive that mark, which that mark is an allegiance to the Antichrist and to Satan himself. And you'll never be saved after that. So be sure. Sunday morning we had a young lady come to the hospitality room after church and just kind of just come busting in back there with tears in her eyes. And I said, "What do you need? What's wrong?" And she said, "I need to be saved." And we took her back to the back of the hospitality room and pointed her to Jesus. She just knew. She knew when she come Sunday morning, before I even opened up, the Spirit had already dealt with her, and she knew she had not been saved. She knew she did not have a time and a place. Long before I mentioned that Sunday morning, the Spirit put that in her mind. And then the Spirit just had me come back and say it to let her know, "You're the one I'm talking about." But she said, "I didn't have a time and a place, and I need to be saved." And so we pointed her to Jesus. I want you to know now, when we dismiss, when we leave out of here, if you've never been saved and you don't know if you've been saved, you can be saved tonight. And you can come and give your heart and your life to Jesus. Not because of coming things in the end of days. Not because of what's going to happen in the tribulation. But because of this. Because you see yourself a sinner and you cannot save yourself and your sins, the fact that you have sinned against a holy God, those sins will send you to hell. But Jesus died for you because He loves you and He gave Himself for you, a sacrifice for your sins, paid your sin debt, and rose again on that third day. And if you recognize that, then you can be saved today if you're willing to repent of your sins to Him and ask Him to save you. The Bible says He'll do just exactly that, that you shall be saved. So when we leave here tonight, I want you to come find me. I want you to come find me, and I want you to say, "Preacher, it has nothing to do with what's coming in the tribulation, but God's used the book of Revelation to open my eyes, and I want to be saved tonight, here and now, because I know I'm a sinner, and Jesus died for me while I was yet in my sins, and He offered Himself to give me eternal life." So you come, you find me as soon as we dismiss from here. So let me do this. Let me ask you for, I'll give you a chance to ask two or three questions. And again, if it's ahead of chapter 13, I won't answer it. And again, here is my little warning, if you will. I can't promise I'll have an answer, and that's okay if I don't, because I'll get to go study it and try to find the answer. But if you've got a question, ask that question. Ask it very loudly so I can hear you and repeat that question to everyone else. But so you've got a question up to this point. Ask that question very quickly, and then we'll dismiss and get out of here. All right. I have so thoroughly marveled you, you don't even have any questions tonight. Okay. That's a very good question, Mari. That is a question of the Bible. So Mari's question was, will children be forced to receive the mark of the beast? The Bible does not address that, okay? And even if, I'm just going to go out here on a limb and let's just play this through. Even if they are forced, if they are before the age of accountability, I would think they have a clear standing with God still. Because remember, there's some things happening up to this 3.5 year point where the gospel is being spread. So where children who are of that age of consent, that age of accountability, they'll have a chance to be saved. So I'm just speculating there. But the Bible doesn't address it specifically, so we don't know. Yeah, that's what it. Yeah. No, we can't say that because we know what the Bible teaches us about salvation. Yeah. I wouldn't go that far. That's a good, certainly a good sign or a good indicator that somebody is moving toward Jesus or toward faith in Christ. But I'm not going to go as far as say that that they'll be saved. I don't think that's the case at all. The other question back here, somebody? Okay, the Bible does not address that specifically, but I'm going to say no. I'm going to say they don't. But there's always, you know, through history, I mean, there's always been those tyrants who wanted to take over the world. Saddam Hussein being one of the more recent. Osama bin Laden, but Saddam Hussein, you know, he went as far as he was going to rebuild Babylon, ancient Babylon, to beyond its splendors. And we're going to see ancient Babylon mentioned, which was so ironic at the time because Saddam Hussein had made this vow. But I don't think those men do, and I don't think they will know until Satan comes upon them and empowers them and energizes them. And I'm just speculating there. Bible doesn't answer that question specifically, but I'm going to say no, because I don't think so. Because Satan's not going to energize a man or fill a man in the batter's box when that man's never going to get to go to bat. Just throwing that out there. I'm just speculating, thinking. Somebody else. Yeah, the Bible says right there that people don't receive it, that he kills, the false prophet sees that they're killed. And I'm going to take the we out of that, though, because we're gone. You accept or you're killed. Yeah, that's what the text says there that we read through. Absolutely. Anybody else before we go? Yes, sir. Somebody tell me. Michael the Archangel? Okay. What else? Who he picks to be the one world religious leader? Yeah, I don't know about that. I really don't know. I think he's obviously energized by Satan too. You know, filled by the spirit of Satan. I couldn't answer that. We don't know. There is a lot of things we don't know. And some of these questions are some of them. It would just be speculation. So I just want to be very clear when I answer you that I say it's this speculation. All right, one more. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, no. Yeah, he's definitely an unsaved individual, or he would not be here, you know, during that time. Who raised their hand? Yeah.
So in the second part of the tribulation, they're
No, I'm not sure what you're saying, but if we go back and read this text, so Satan comes out, he gets kicked out of heaven, and he is mad. He is angry because that's where he's been able to access to accuse the brethren. So he's angry. He comes back, or he comes to the earth. He's wrathful toward the Jewish people and toward anybody that comes to faith in Christ. So there, and then there's a comment there about those who have believed and kept the word of their testimony and overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. So there are still people being saved in that last half. So they'll refuse the mark. Yeah, you'll be killed to refuse it. But, you know, sometime in there's going to be people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that may be why they're refusing the mark. I don't know. That's speculation on my behalf. Okay, anybody else? Yes, yes.
So why is he protecting the Jews if they are unbelieving Jews? What's the significance of that?
Okay, that's good. Because here's the deal. Those are God's people. Okay, even though they've rejected Christ, and as a whole, the Jewish people have, even though they rejected Christ, they are still God's chosen people. The Bible says they're the apple of God's eye. And God made them a promise. Years ago, thousands of years ago, he said two things. Number one, I'm going to bring you back into your homeland when you don't have a homeland. And number two, I'm not only going to bring you back to your homeland, but I'm going to bring you back spiritually. And so that's some of what we got to see right there is God made them a promise. And so literally come hell or high water, God's going to keep that promise to those people. And that's part of the tribulation, you know, it is to bring an unbelieving people to him. His people, the Jews. See, tribulation, it's about the Jews, is what it's really about. And so it's to bring him back. So God's protecting that remnant because they're still his. And he's keeping those promises he made. But he also knows that that remnant, as they flee to Petra, that they are eventually going to turn to faith in him. And we're going to read this in Revelation when they do, and it's a mighty scene when this remnant.
They,
yeah, yeah.
Yeah, to spend eternity with him, they'll have to trust in him. They'll have faith in him. And we're going to see this happen. And it is so amazing. But keep in mind what I told you about Dr. Harold Wilmington, and then I'm done going up there, going to Israel and teaching over there and all that, but where he would take students to Petra, and they would roll up, they would write Bible verses concerning salvation on pieces of paper and stick it in the cliffs and in the holes back in the cliffs all around Petra. And I think that's so neat that when those Jews, that remnant flees, whenever that is, that they'll be unrolling papers that Dr. Harold Wilmington, who is now deceased just recently, that his students took there all through the years. So there's going to be means for them to be saved. And as God fights for them, it's going to bring them to salvation. It's a miracle story. But what we ought to see out of that is this, that when God makes you a promise, it's a promise. You understand that? That's why when you're struggling and when you're down and when you're out and when you're about ready, when you've reached the end and you're about ready to jump off the bridge, man, you need to open up that Bible and get you a promise and let God feed that promise to you and then claim that promise. When God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. And so God made his people a promise years and years ago, and God's going to keep that promise. And he'll keep promises he's made to you as well. All right. Well, if you will, stand with us. Well, Christina, one question.
It's not a question.
Oh. Good. Okay. Amen. Amen. There have been a lot of prayers there. Amen to that. I want to ask you to stand, and again, I just want to make an invitation appeal. We're going to dismiss, and the easy thing to do is to go out that door and go home. But really, how long and how far are you going to run from this? You have maybe not refused Christ literally and verbally, but if you've put it off and put it off, then you, in essence, are refusing him. He loves you. Don't leave these church grounds lost. We want to see you saved and born again. Listen, I don't have any power over salvation. This church cannot offer you any salvation. Being a teacher, a deacon, preacher, whatever, that does not offer you salvation. The only thing that can guarantee your salvation is that you recognize that you're a sinner and can't save yourself, and you need the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And so come to me. Come to me quickly as soon as we dismiss, and let me point you to Jesus. Hug somebody's neck, tell them you love them tonight.